How many of you have ever been excluded from something before? Right? You know, maybe you weren't as smart as somebody else, as good looking as somebody else, whatever reason. I remember like kind of my first early childhood memory of being excluded, and there were many, but the first one, first grade, about halfway through the years, we were out on the playground at lunchtime, and my crush was out there, a girl named Julie Stevens. And we're out there, and all of us first graders were playing puppy. So we're out there on the field, and we're just like running around, you know, like dogs and doing stuff. Now, my experience with dogs as a boy is dogs fight, and they bark, and they wrestle, and do this stuff. But Julie Stevens didn't like that, and she was kind of the leader of the pack that day. And I remember she came over to me and said, "You can't play with us anymore. You're mean." And I was just like, oh, heartbroken. I had to get a freedom session for it. Not really. But you just like, oh, the rejection, the exclusion, you know, exclusion of it all. And I'm sure you guys have had similar experiences. Maybe when you're young, maybe when you're old, at work, wherever it might be. But all of us have experienced that feeling of just being left out, of being excluded from whatever you're wanting to be involved in that moment. Now, as we pick back up in the story in the book of Acts, and we've been going through the book of Acts for several weeks now, looking at what does it mean to be a spirit-filled, biblically-based, you know, God-centered, Christ-centered family of believers, a church. That's the definition of what a church is in Scripture. We're going to kind of come to a really interesting place. We're at a place where the church, having been birthed, having seen a lot of growth so far in Jerusalem and actually other places as well, as persecution has come and scattered believers, you know, to different places surrounding Jerusalem, all into Judea and to Samaria at this point, we're going to see the church at a point where they're being too exclusive, a point where they thought that Jesus and the salvation and the life that he brings was only for one race, was only for one nation, one small people group, and then everybody else couldn't play puppy, right? Everybody else is like, no, this is not for you. And we're going to see how God has to come in a very interesting, unique way and say, no, 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 we need to change your thinking. You've understand who Jesus is for you. Now you need to understand who Jesus is for everybody else. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Acts chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 1. It says, "In Caesarea there lived a Roman army officer named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment." So this isn't just any, you know, soldier in the Roman army. This is someone of influence, someone of authority. And God sovereignly chooses him and says, "You're going to be the guy that's going to shift the understanding of the church." So a guy named Cornelius, who was a captain of the Italian regiment, he was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household. So he came to a place, we're not sure how, but he came to a place where he believed that the God of the Jews was the one and only God. Now, he didn't know about Jesus yet, didn't know about salvation, but he had come to a place where he said, no, 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 this is the real God. It wasn't just him, it was his entire household. Now, he gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. Verse 3, "One afternoon about 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said." Now, just stop for a moment. We're going to see in just a second that this brought utter terror into Cornelius' heart. Anybody have precious moment dolls? Yeah, totally heretical. Every time you see an angel in Scripture, people are terrified, right? So here's Cornelius, and an angel comes. But I want you to notice something. What time did the angel come?
3 o'clock.
3 o'clock. Why is that significant? This is Luke, remember, writing the second part of the story of Jesus. He'd already written the Gospel of Luke. Theophilus, a man, was the one that was funding the whole thing. And this was a kind of a historical document that he's accumulating, all the stories from these people that actually were there to see him, to experience them in the gospel. And so Luke comes to this place where he's gathering another story firsthand from Peter, who was part of this story. And he's very specific to give us the time. Why? If you look back at the story of Jesus' crucifixion, right about noon, it says that darkness came over the entirety of the world, of the earth. Why? Because it was at that moment that God was pouring out the fullness, most people believe, the fullness of his wrath, the punishment of hell upon Jesus. For 3 hours, Jesus is experiencing that excruciating pain, not just physically, but spiritually, of being completely rejected by the person that he's had the most intimate relationship with forever, his Father, his Heavenly Father. And then Luke tells us in his gospel that at 3 o'clock, right around 3 o'clock, something interesting happens. There's this sound that comes from the temple. And the curtain, which had separated the holy place from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, the curtain that had basically kept people out from the very spot where God's presence for hundreds and thousands of years had remained, had been, the very presence of God, that spot, the Holy of Holies, where only one priest, the high priest, once a year was allowed in to offer incense and sacrifices, that place, all of a sudden, the curtain was torn. Now, this wasn't just any curtain. This was a curtain 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. Many think it was up to 18 inches thick. I don't even know how you make a curtain 18 inches thick. This was a curtain of curtains, and we're told that it was torn not from bottom to top, as if a man could reach it, but it was torn what? From top to bottom. Why? Because this was an act of God. It was 3 o'clock in the afternoon when the curtain rips. And it was 3 o'clock in the afternoon that Jesus breathed his last breath, and he died. Now, it's so significant, right? What was that curtain all about? Well, it was keeping God's people safe from the holiness, from the presence of God that would kill them if they entered into that presence sinful or in a sinful state. Once a year, the high priest would come in, and we're actually told that they would sew bells, kind of like jingle bells, into the bottom of his robe. Why? Well, because they wanted to hear him moving around in case he went in an unclean or sinful state. And if they heard the bell stop ringing, they go, ooh, that one got it. Now, this wasn't God being mean. This is actually God protecting his people. His presence is so pure. His presence is so holy that when a man comes in a sinful state, life can't continue to exist. Now, we're told, tradition tells us, that eventually what the Jews began to do is actually tie a rope around the high priest's ankle. And he'd go in, jingle belling all the way, and he'd do his stuff. And if the bell stopped ringing, you'd have the other priest outside giving a little tug on the rope. And he'd kind of shake it, I'm okay. But if no shakes came back, if no jingling came back in response, they couldn't enter into that Holy of Holies, so they began to pull the body out. Now, Scripture doesn't tell us, history doesn't tell us if the high priest ever died or not, but it is the system that was set up. It was God saying, look, I'm going to protect my people from the extremity, the extremeness of my holiness and my purity. Now, what's interesting for us is at 3 o'clock, Jesus dies, the curtain is torn. He's saying this wall of protection, this separation no longer exists. Why? Because in the moment of Jesus' death, no one would ever have to worry about sin separating them from God again. If they chose to receive the sacrifice, the once for all time sacrifice, as the book of Hebrews will tell us, that cleansed us from our sins. Hebrews says that once the curtain tore, we now as sons and daughters, those who have received Christ, can just walk right up without bells, without a rope. We can go straight in. Unheard of. To a Jewish audience, they would have said, you are nuts. Nobody can go in there except the high priest, and he's going in trembling. And you say now that we can walk with boldness and confidence straight in to the Holy of Holies? You're insane. And it was at 3 o'clock that the curtain tore. Now, this is so interesting because up to this point in the disciples' mind, they understood this. As the church was birthed, they go, the curtain was torn. Jesus is our sacrifice. There's no dividing wall. There's no dividing curtain in our relationship between us and God. But what they did not understand in their minds, there was still a curtain of separation between us and them, between us and everybody else who God hasn't chosen, and you know, everybody else who's not Jewish. And so in essence, what's happening at, again, 3 o'clock, is God saying there's another curtain that needs to be torn. There's another wall of separation that I'm going to deal with. It's no coincidence that the angel came at 3 o'clock. This is Luke's way of saying, understand what the Lord's doing. So it says at 3 o'clock, he had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming toward him. Cornelius, the angel said. Knew him by name. Picks up in verse 4 and says, Cornelius stared at him in terror. I've always wondered what it would be like to see an angel. You know? I think I'm manly. But history tells me I don't stand a chance. Look at Cornelius' response. What is it, sir? There's that, he's shaking. He's got respect, right? What is it, sir? He asked the angel, and the angel replied, your prayers and gifts to the poor have been received by God as an offering. Now send some men to Joppa and summon a man named Simon Peter. He is staying with Simon, a tanner, who lives near the seashore. Now, a couple interesting things to notice. Simon Peter, the apostle, he's right now at a city on the seashore called Joppa. He's about to have an experience where God is going to tear in his mind the curtain of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, there's another interesting story in the Bible that takes place in Joppa, and it has to do with a guy named Jonah, who also had a curtain of separation. God, you want me to go preach to the Ninevites? Are you crazy? And from Joppa, Jonah what? Runs away and says, no way, no how. The curtain of separation is too great. I'm not going to go be with those people because I know your character, God. You're merciful and you'll forgive them. I'm not preaching that message. And so it's interesting. Luke's kind of cluing us in to the mindset in the church at this point, saying, look, we're back in Joppa, guys. And Peter's praying and the church is growing, but there's a wrong mentality. There's a wrong mindset. Other interesting thing to notice. Notice that the angel does not preach the gospel to Cornelius. What does he say? He says, I want you to go send some people to Joppa. There's a guy there named Peter who will preach the gospel to you. There's a guy there named Peter who is the power of the gospel that you need. It's what you've been waiting for. We see this as a recurring theme through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 5, you see the angel coming to the apostles who've been in prison, busts them out of jail, and he says, now you go preach in the temple. Why couldn't the angel preach in the temple? Not his job. The power of the gospel has been entrusted to men and to women. Amen. We see it again in Acts chapter 8, where angel tells Philip to walk down that wilderness road where he eventually cracks the entire nation of Ethiopia, makes a way for the gospel to come in. Why couldn't the angel do it? Because the power of the gospel had been entrusted to Philip. We see it again here. Go find a guy named Peter. The power of the gospel has not been entrusted to me, the angel says. You got to go find this man whom the power of the gospel has been entrusted to. The power of the gospel has been entrusted to you and to me. We get to partner with God to see people come into the saving knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. We continue in verse 9. The next day, as Cornelius' messengers were nearing the town where Peter was, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon. Interesting time again. It was about noon, and he was hungry. I love that. What happens to you at noontime? You get hungry. It's time for a sandwich. Peter's praying. It's about noon, and he's hungry. Now, God's setting him up. Okay? Watch what happens. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. What's a trance? It's basically he's having an open vision. God is showing things. He's seeing it with his eyes. He can't escape it. He's hearing things that no one else around him is hearing, that no one else around him is seeing. Now, it continues in verse 11. In this trance, okay? And remember, even in this trance, he's hungry. Food is on his mind. He saw the sky open and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. And we're going to see in a moment that these were unclean animals. These were animals that in the Jewish law, the Israelites were commanded, do not eat. So imagine little piglets walking around, right? This is the first instance of pig in the blankets that we ever see in history. I know, it's a horrible dad joke. My wife said, don't do it. I said, I'm totally going there. So Peter's hungry, he's in a trance, and he's seeing the sheet lowered down with food on it. And God's like, you're hungry, let me set a meal before you. And we pick up in verse 13, it says, then a voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat them. Man, I wish God would say that to me. No, Lord, Peter declared, I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. He says, look, I may not be perfect, but I have followed these commands. I've never eaten the things that you told me not to eat. Now, you have to understand, this was not Jewish traditions. This was the word of God saying, do not eat these animals. And this is very important, because we're going to see in a moment where Jewish traditions come in. But this is not that. This was God for thousands of years saying, don't touch them, don't eat them, they're impure, they're unclean. He says, I've never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean. But the voice spoke again. If God speaks to you twice, three times, you better pay attention. And this is so important. Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean. God is cluing Peter into the fact that, yes, these were unclean, but they're not unclean anymore. Why? Because I've made them clean through the sacrifice of my son. You know, you might look at your life and you go, unclean, impure, my whole past. And some of us feel separated from God because of it. What happened at 3 o'clock on that day that Jesus died made you that were unclean and impure now clean and pure in the sight of God, if you'll receive it. And this is what's so important. He said, don't call something unclean if God has made it clean. Some of us live under the identity of what we've done in our past. And God says, that's not you anymore. I have made you clean. Isaiah 1 says it like this. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. I love that. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'm going to make them as white as snow. They are red like crimson. I will make them as white as wool. There's nothing that you've done. Let me just put it this way. You're not good enough at sinning and screwing up your life to out-sin God's grace. You're just not. And so what God has made clean, if you've received Christ, now we get to look at our lives and say, well, I was, but I'm no longer. I've been made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this voice, the voice of God, is speaking to Peter saying, you can no longer call unclean impure what I've made clean. Verse 16, the same vision was repeated 3 times. That's God saying, get it into your brain, son. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up to heaven. Now, Peter still doesn't get it. Verse 17, Peter was very perplexed. He's scratching his head going, what could the vision possibly mean? Just then, it says, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Isn't God good at timing? Have you ever had a just then moment? You know? It's like right as this vision is being, you know, closed up, here come the Gentile pigs, so to speak. Here they come walking. It's a just then moment. I just want to encourage some of you. I really feel like this is the word of the Lord for some. Some of you are in a season where you're just feeling perplexed, and there's a just then moment just around the corner. You just got to stay in it. You got to write down the things that the Lord has been speaking, even if they don't make sense, because there's a just then moment coming. That's going to help somebody this morning. It says, what could this vision mean? Just then, the men sent by Cornelius found Simon's house. Standing outside the gate, they asked if a man named Simon Peter was staying there. Verse 19, meanwhile, as Peter was puzzling over the vision, the Holy Spirit said to him, can I just point out the level of confidence that Peter put in the voice of the Holy Spirit? Yeah. He had a vision, and now the voice of the Holy Spirit is going to speak. And it's going to come against traditions. And this is where we see tradition coming in. This was not the word of God. But it's going to come against man-made traditions that he had lived with his entire life. His daddy, his granddaddy, his great-granddaddy, for generations had lived with. The voice of the Holy Spirit speaking truth is going to rub up against the untruth that is in Peter. And I just am so impressed with how quickly Peter listens to the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said to him, 3 men have come looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them without hesitation. Don't worry, I've sent them. So Peter went down and said, I'm the man you were looking for. Why have you come? Now the men begin to tell the story. They said, well, our master Cornelius, soldier in the Roman army, a captain, had an angel visit him. He sent us because we were told that you have a message for us in our household. Will you come back with us? As the story continues, Peter agrees. He's smart, and he brings some other brothers along with him. And they go to Cornelius' house. Cornelius sees him, falls down on the ground, and begins to worship him. And Peter's like, no, I'm just a man. Don't worship me. Why did you send for me? Cornelius again shares what happened, shares the vision, says, you've got a message for us. What is it? And there's one little key bit of information that I love. It says, Cornelius gathered his whole family and his dearest friends. There was such a faith, such an expectation in Cornelius' heart. They're gathered. They didn't have cell phones back then. They didn't know when Peter was going to arrive, if Peter was going to arrive. And he's just like, guys, an angel came. I'm so hungry for the Lord. In faith, I'm saying, come, God's got a message for us. Peter comes, and he begins sharing the truth of the gospel with them. He begins to realize that this whole vision of the pig in the blanket is really not about animals, although we are told that at that moment on, all the foods were declared clean. Thank you, Jesus, for bacon. I'm this thankful. I'm 59% Jewish. If it wasn't for Jesus, no BLTs for me, right? Thank you, Lord. But he goes, this really wasn't about food. This was about people. This is about us having a curtain in our mind of separation between what God is doing in us and what God wants to do in other people. It was interesting. My daughter, Sarah, married now, her and her future husband, although they weren't married then, were in an outreach team in Germany, and they were in this small little hick town called Bad Blockenburg. And they had the opportunity to go to the largest gothic festival in the world. 30,000 people dressed up as weird as they get. They were sending us pictures. It was amazing. I wish I would have been there. It's like this poetic, think like Sound of Music setting. It's beautiful. Green fields, and then just gothic, satanic people walking around. It was amazing. And so they go with the team, and they just start making friends, and they start preaching the gospel, and people get saved, and people are getting filled with the Holy Spirit. But it was such a picture to me of kind of what Peter was experiencing in that moment. Hey, here's a group of people. There's a curtain of separation. No way I'm going near them. I'm going to get unclean. I'm going to get impure if I'm around them. Because that's what was going on. That was the tradition of man. God's law had said, don't marry a Gentile. Don't enter into covenant with a Gentile. God's law had not said, don't eat with a Gentile. The tradition of man had come in and said, look, if we eat with them, then we might marry them. Some good advice for some of you. So they said, God must have meant that we can't even be around them. We can't touch what they've touched. It's the tradition of man, thinking we're going to get their cooties on us. It's so interesting, in the Old Testament, before Christ came and his church was filled with his Spirit, if you touched a leprous person, you became unclean. Jesus came on the scene, he touched a leprous person, and they became clean. We're filled with the same Spirit. We have the same power. We've been commanded to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to cleanse the lepers. Now, not too many of us see lepers. Not too many of us see gothic people even here. But we have those groups in our minds that are, no, those are the people we don't touch. Those are the people we don't get near. There's some dividing walls that I'm just not sure we can cross because my family says, this is us, that's them, and I don't think we can go hang out with them because this is what they've done or what they haven't done. You know, it's been interesting in our KKO outreach, Kona Kids Outreach, we've seen God do incredible things in the high schools, in the different communities. And one of the things that I didn't know is there's bad blood between Hawaiian and Marshallese. I learned all kinds of things. What's been beautiful is seeing those walls come down. It's been incredible to see these walls come down. At Kona Waina, there's a Jesus Club that is growing so much that they might have to move into the auditorium or into the gymnasium. It was started because a Marshallese gal that gave her life to Jesus said stood up and said, well, I'll start the club. And now you have Marshallese, you have Hawaiians, You have Howleys. You have all these different groups coming together where there used to be bad blood, but now they're coming under the banner of Jesus and things are changing. I was just getting reports back from KKO that they were going to a Marshallese community and brought one of our Hawaiian high school students just to come and serve. And she was just there serving. And the Marshallese came up, some of the kids, and said, "Is she Hawaiian?" "Yeah." "And she's here serving us?" "Yeah." And it was just like something broke. Unbelievable. It's biblical. There's these curtains, these walls of division that we put up. And God says, this doesn't exist anymore. It was torn on the 3 o'clock, the moment that Jesus died. It was torn back then, so why are we putting him back up? It's one of the things I just love most about living in Hawaii. I'm the minority. But what's so beautiful about living in the islands is I honestly think out of any place in the United States, at least, I can speak for that, at least on the west side of the United States, because I've lived on the western part, I think we celebrate different cultures probably better than anybody else. We really do. I haven't found a culture yet that I haven't been accepted into in the islands. We make fun of each other, rightfully so. It's a love language for a lot of us. But there's such a beauty of us celebrating the different cultures that exist and coexist together in these islands, and I love it. It's a picture of the bride. It's a picture of the church. And this is what God's saying, look, church, you're growing. You're growing up. You're growing in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. But there's been these dividing walls that those need to come down because the gospel is not just for you. Jesus is not just for you. It's for everybody. So Peter's there. He's preaching the gospel. And we pick up in verse 28, I believe it is. And Peter says this, but God has shown me, right? He's not really realizing this until he's with the Gentiles. And for some of us, we're not going to realize it until we take the risk, take the bold step, and step into a community, step into a culture, step past the curtain, and just get there. And then we're going to see experientially, we're going to feel, whoa, I was believing something wrong. He says, but God has shown me that I should no longer think of anyone as impure or unclean. So I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. Now tell me why you sent for me. Okay, Peter's saying, look, guys, right before this, he said, you know that we Jews are not allowed to eat with you Gentiles. And then the connections were made. He says, I get it now. Nobody's unclean, impure, just because of their nationality. God wants to do something in all of them. Verse 30, Cornelius replied, 4 days ago, I was praying in my house about the same time. And notice what time it was. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, suddenly a man in dazzling clothes. So he's saying 3 o'clock. What's interesting is the time that Peter shows up to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his family. Guess what time it was? Think God might be sending us a message? Now we're going to skip to verse 44 just for the sake of time. Peter's preaching and says, even as Peter was saying these things, preaching the gospel, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. I love this. Here's Peter. He's had some incredible success as a preacher now, right? And so he's a preacher, and preachers preach, and preachers talk a lot. And so he's preaching this message to Cornelius and his whole family, and the Holy Spirit's like, that's enough. Boom! Hits them all. And I mean, I'm just guessing Peter's response. Well, wait a second, I'm not done. No, Holy Spirit, you can't move. They need to hear me speak just a little bit more before they get it. The Holy Spirit's like, no, I got it from here, son. Don't worry about it, right? The Holy Spirit comes. It says they get filled. They get baptized with the Holy Spirit. And Peter says it's the exact same thing that happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. The same amount of power. It was the same Holy Spirit. And it was like it was just absolutely settled in his heart. God is doing a work among the Gentiles just like he did a work among the Jews. God is doing a work among the Hawaiians, the Howleys, the Japanese, the Marshallese, the Chinese, the Portuguese, Samoan, Fijian. Oh man, we could be up here a long time. I want us to hear the end of the story, Acts 11:1. Soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea. that the Gentiles had received the word of God. But when Peter arrived back in Jerusalem, the Jewish believers, what? Criticized him. You ever been criticized for taking a risk for the gospel? This is not the way we do things. What were you thinking? You're going to marry one of them. And Peter's like, I'm already married. Don't worry about it. Right? They just couldn't understand. So they begin to criticize Peter. Here's what they said. You entered the home of Gentiles and you even ate with them. Now, if you have to understand, in a hospitality culture, like the Jewish culture was, if you ate with a person, you were putting your mark of approval. You were essentially tying your reputation to theirs and saying, I approve of them. And they're saying, how could you possibly do that with these Gentiles? Look at Peter's response. Verse 4, then Peter told them exactly what had happened, gave them the story, and then gave them the interpretation. Verse 17, and since God gave these Gentiles the same gift he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And here's the line. Who was I to stand in God's way? If God is going past the curtain, who am I to put it back up? Who am I to stand in God's way? And I love the response of the body. Verse 18, when the others heard this, they stopped objecting. They stopped their criticism and began praising God. Oh, you got to give them credit. Because we don't understand the hold that this would have had on their hearts, their minds. But the moment they heard the truth of what God was doing, they were so quick in humility to repent, to change their mind, and begin to rejoice. And look, if God did this, we're getting on board with what God is doing. It's a word for somebody here. If God's doing it, we need to get on board with what God's doing. And look at what they said. They said, we can see that God has also given the Gentiles the privilege of repenting of their sins and receiving eternal life. Up to this point, the Jews thought that the Gentiles had no ability to repent. There's a couple things to understand. Your ability to repent of your sin is a gift from God. It's not a gift God gave the angels. They sinned, no chance of repentance. But the very fact that we have the option to repent of our sins is in itself a grace of God. And the Jews were like, I thought this was only for us. No, God has given the privilege of repentance. I don't know if you've ever heard repentance talked about like that before. Usually you're like, oh, repentance. Ugh. It is such a privilege to repent of our sins and to come into alignment with the truth of God's word. He said they got the privilege of repentance just like we did. And there's a couple things we just have to understand what God was doing, just to sum up the story. Essentially, God was defining the scope of two things. First off, he was defining the scope of the church. He's saying the church is not just one culture. He's saying this is what my bride, the church, is going to look like. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And it's so beautiful because what God wants is a bride, a multicultural bride. A bride that brings together the godly aspects of their culture. And says, this is who we are. The parts that are ungodly, we're going to lay those things aside. But this is the godly aspects of how we worship, of how we do life, of what we eat, of all these different things. He said, this is the scope of my bride. It's not just one nation. It's not just one culture. It's not just one people. It's every culture, every tribe, every tongue coming together. This has become more real to me and Sarah just in the last year when we've had the opportunity to travel a little bit. I got to go to Peru, South America, got to go to Uganda, Denmark, and it was such a privilege. Our favorite part out of all those places that we visited was worshiping with the brothers and sisters there. Amen. Man, if you've never worshiped in Africa before, you haven't worshiped Jesus yet. I was at a pastor's conference there, and I think there was 23 Ugandan pastors, completely broke, desperate, but absolutely in love with Jesus. And the guy that was leading the pastor's conference would just say, we're going to worship now. Stand up. And they'd start stomping. They got such rhythm. It was amazing. And then they would start singing, call and response, and jumping and dancing. I thought, I'm in heaven. Take me home right now, Lord. This is it. It's in Peru, worshiping in Spanish with my brothers and sisters and all these kids. And it was just the understanding that God is bringing all cultures and the beauty of all cultures together. Who are we to say there's a curtain? There's a division. We go, no. God has broken down the dividing walls. I want to just close with the question. What curtains have you put up in your life? What people have you said, no, I can't be with them. I'm not going there, Lord. I can't eat with them. I might marry one of them. Where has it been the traditions of your family? Where has it been even the tradition of your culture that has kept you from a place that God wants you to bring the gospel? That has kept you from a place where God wants you to share the love of Christ? You understand the curtain's been torn. It doesn't exist. It's only ones that we put up. There's not a single people group, not a single culture on our islands or on this planet that God has restricted us from being with. He defined the scope of his church, but then he defined the scope of the gospel. The gospel's for all. Who are the people in your life that maybe have become a little bit untouchable for you, and God's saying it's time, they need the gospel? Take the step like Peter did and just go be with them. And then as you're with them, the revelation of God will come in. Wow, you want them to be part of your family too. Preach the gospel and watch what happens. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your incredible love for us. And we thank you that you first removed the curtain between us and you. You said there's no separation anymore because of the blood of my son, the forgiveness you brought. We're just so grateful, Jesus. But Father, we're also grateful that you tore down the curtain of separation between us and them, between other people, that we get to love everyone around us, no matter how different they are, that it's your work of salvation, that you have defined the scope of the gospel, that you say it is effective to save, it is powerful to save in every culture, in every nation, every tongue. And Lord, we just get the privilege of just being a witness of going where you want us to go and speaking to the people that you want us to speak to see the fulfillment of your gospel in that place, in that group. And so, Lord, I'm just asking, first off, Holy Spirit, man, if there's some walls we've put up, would you first just identify them for us in our lives? And then would you help us to walk right through them? And I pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.